Very thankful that you're here. We have a number present and visitors with us. We appreciate that you're among our number. We hope that each of us can give our attention to God and His Word in a way that will show Him honor and due respect, and at the same time help us as we contemplate the things that He's revealed to us in His Word. We appreciate Jake's reading. He got double duty today reading Scripture. So we appreciate that reading, and I invite you to turn there with me. This morning at the end of the sermon, Maury said, "Have you preached that sermon before here?" And I said, "No, I don't think so. Probably the same stuff, just rearranged a little bit maybe. But I have preached this one before." Now, I thought it had been about 13 years. And Chuck found my outline and said, "Oh no, Joe, it was only about 3 years ago." So anyway, so there's my mind. That's how I get a D in memory. So there you have it. Want us to study about overcoming the world and overcoming worldliness. Jesus said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," as apostles did. Of course, these are the words of God. But in John, the 17th chapter, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father on behalf of his apostles, says some things that find application in principle for any who would follow Jesus, including you and me tonight, that as we live by the Word of God. Because you see in verse 14, he said to of the apostles, "I have given them your Word." So Christ gave the apostles the Word of God, and the apostles have given us that same Word. You see in verses 20 and 21. "Not only for these do I pray, but also for those who will believe in me through their Word." So Jesus gave the apostles the Word of the Father. The apostles gave us that Word. So when we will live by that same Word of God today, look what happens regarding not being of the world. It's a phrase we see several times in this text. If we will live by the Word of God, we will not be of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. Verse 14, "I gave them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We are to not be of the world to an extent that there is a clear demarcation, even to the point, even to the extent that the world will hate those who follow God's Word. Verse 15, "If we keep God's Word and live by it, we shall be guarded from the evil one." Our protection from the devil is found in keeping God's Word. Verse 16, "If we will live by the Word of God, we will have fellowship with Jesus Christ. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You see, if we follow the Word of God, we will not be of the world. Jesus is not of the world. Therefore, by following God's Word, we will have fellowship with Jesus in not being of this world. And then in verse 17 and 19, "By following the Word of God and living by that Word, we are sanctified in truth. We are set apart unto God and set apart from the world." As his prayer was, "Sanctify them in the truth, thy Word is truth." And then in verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Praise be to God that Jesus set himself apart from the world and did not yield to the world. For had he yielded, none of us could be saved. He sanctified himself, and so now they also, he says, "I pray that they may be sanctified by the truth." The truth has been given to us to live by so that we can be set apart unto God and separated from the world. And we sang about that tonight. These were the songs, among the songs that we sang. But before we look at that for a moment, consider Colossians 3:16 with me. You remember that word? That passage says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." So the Word that Jesus gave the apostles, the Word of Christ, that in turn the apostles preached to the world, preached to you and preached to me, and that you believed and that you obeyed as a Christian and became a Christian, now you are to put that Word in your heart. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so we pose to ourselves the question, did these songs we sang together this evening reflect the true intent and purpose of our heart? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to come and join them. Did that reflect our heart tonight? Because the Word of God is in our heart tonight, and in fact we live every day knowing that this world is not my home, or have we yielded to the world, failed to be sanctified by truth, and in fact are a part of the world? We sang, well, I wanted to make this point. You see, it just occurred to me today as we were studying in Jeremiah. Remember about the kingdom of the Messiah, about God's servant David, the Messiah, and his king. He said, we've come to Mount Zion as he's going to refresh and renew Jerusalem for the captives, but we have come to Mount Zion. You see, we didn't obey the gospel to go to the world, to live in the world and to be of the world. We obeyed the gospel. We had the truth preached to us. We believed and obeyed it so that we could live in heavenly places, not in worldly places. In the heavenly Jerusalem, not the city of this world. You see that contrast, that point? That is developed throughout the Scriptures. And so when we talk about not of this world, we're talking about the redefinition, the conversion that occurs through the gospel, that takes us out of sin and sin's domain of darkness. You see, Colossians 1:13, he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we sing, anywhere with Jesus is, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus is home sweet home. Does that truly reflect what our heart is? I mean, every day when we think about home, do we think about heaven? Or do we rarely think about heaven? Is heaven on our heart? Or is heaven, oh yeah, something I sing about a few times a week? Are we of the world or not of this world? Our invitation song will be, here we are but straying pilgrims. Afraid that too often we have made this world our permanent residence and everything is geared around the here and now. I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. What is our longing this evening? I'm fearful, brethren. I am fearful that worldliness is rampant. Not in the world. We know it's in the world. It is rampant among God's people. Accommodations, equivocations, rationalizations, defenses of those things that are not of God, not of His Word, not of truth, not of Jesus, are finding themselves into the thinking, the reasoning, and the living of Christians. And that ought to scare us to death. That ought to frighten us. That's a fearful thought, that because worldliness makes us the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. Do you not know, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you remember our study this morning from Isaiah 62 and verse 5, I believe? Zion would be called Beulah, married. We have been joined to Christ to bear fruit to God. That's why worldliness is so fearful, because when we turn to the world, we become unfaithful to the one we've been joined to, the one we're married to, Jesus. There are forceful temptations in this world, let there be no mistake. The struggles that we face are real, and we do not minimize them tonight. In fact, we recognize them, and we understand that God recognizes them, that God knows them, and that God has given an answer for them, for us. Sanctify them in the truth. The answer we've already read in John 17. let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Answers will be found when we give our heart and life to the word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, I beg you because you are passing through. You have here no permanent dwelling, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You are at war. We are at war. We are in a struggle against Satan. It is real. It is powerful. And we must be vigilant. But we have fortunate timing. We have time to examine ourselves. We have time to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that we should not think that the Lord is slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that the judgment day has not yet come is fortunate timing for us. We still have life, and therefore we still have an opportunity to examine ourselves and to repent of sin and to go back to God. It need not be so that God's people would rather live in Mount Seir. That's the old Mount Edom. That's where the Edomites lived. The people who fought against God and against the people of God and the things of God. We ought not live at Mount Seir, but in Mount Zion, where God dwells. We have time to transform. You see, a faithful transformation is what the gospel affects. It brings us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. In 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. When we know truth, the gospel, the word that God, Jesus gave the apostles and they preached to us, we have a knowledge, we are equipped for everything that pertains to life and godliness, by which having been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In the world there is corruption. There is the ruinous destruction of sin from which Jesus came to free us, as we studied this morning. And so while we would truly be blind, have blinders on to say that worldliness is not has not made significant inroads among God's people, we need to understand that the light of the truth of the gospel will help eradicate that from ourselves. If we are willing to examine ourselves, you see, we've been seduced by the world too many times, too often. The seductress's call has been accepted and followed, yielded to. In Proverbs, there's a lengthy passage in chapter 7 of the warning of the father to the son not to yield to the temptation of the seductress and so to defile himself in sin. And it is a dramatic picture, not only of a warning to the son to guard himself against immorality in the flesh, but in like manner, really speaks well of in a general context of the seduction of the world. In Proverbs 7 and 21, as he makes this specific application, contemplate this. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastened to the snare, and he did not know it would cost his life. He says that of the young man who is tempted and seduced by the seductress, who wears the attire of the harlot and whispers sweet nothings in his ear and lures him into sexual sin and spiritual death. The world does that to us. The siren call of the pleasures of the world draw us into situations that unequally yoke us as Christians, that we are not to yield to that we are, should not put ourselves in. Look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It was alluded to in our adult class this morning. It's talked about for a moment. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." The unbeliever is going in a different direction than you are. The unbeliever does not have heaven as his home. He has not come to Mount Zion. He's not been set in heavenly places with Christ. He's not the one who regards himself as a sojourner and a pilgrim with heaven as his home. Don't unequally yoke yourself with such an one. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light and darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you and you'll be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now here's the test for us. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or completing holiness in the fear of God. God promised through Jeremiah that He would put the fear of Him in the hearts of His people. By putting God's law in their hearts, there would be a respect, a regard, a fear of God that will do what? That will tell us to come out and be separate. To be cleansed from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. But we have too often yielded to the seduction and defiled ourselves. What are we to do? Well, we need to honestly examine ourselves. Whether we are in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Or, that is, test yourself. He says, Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We can take the truth, and by an analysis of the truth and a comparison of ourselves to it, we can determine whether Christ is in us or whether we are reprobate. By knowing whether truth is in our heart and life, or whether we have yielded to sin's temptations, and are of the world. Now some may indignantly say, well, no, I'm not worldly, and just don't even want to hear it. Others might timidly and perhaps fearfully say, well, I hope I'm not worldly. I don't know. And some might, through never having been taught, say, I don't know, but I want to know. What does it mean to be worldly? What is worldliness? Because I don't want to be worldly. I don't want to be defined by worldliness, because if I am defined by being of this world, then I am lost. I don't have Jesus. I'm not living in Zion. I'm living in a mountain of corruption, a land of defilement. That's what we want to study. Not for the first time, perhaps, but again, by the way, you know, Paul said, for me to say the same things to you is not irksome. It's not troublesome to me to say the same things again. He said, but to you it is safe. For you it's safe. I've preached this before, and I'll preach it again, Lord willing. It's for our protection. It's for our safety. Let's define worldliness again. Let's remind ourselves that God says worldliness is that system of evil that opposes God. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. The world, cosmos, the arrangement of things that are against God, that are opposed to God, that make us the enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. 1 John 5:19 explains it this way. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. To be of the world is to be under the sway of the devil. He is called the god of this world. And so those things that arrange themselves against the will of God are of the world. That includes motives of the heart, attitudes of the heart, the values of the heart and life, the conduct, the things that we do. All of these blend together. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't have the motives of the world. Those things that oppose God should not be the motives of the Christian. Those things that oppose God ought not be our attitudes. They ought not define what we hold as valuable. The things that oppose God cannot be the way we conduct ourselves. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at that verse closely. The contrast of the world and the will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to prove what is the will of God. The world is against the will of God. That's God's definition of worldliness. I'm not talking about the trees out here and the mountains. He's not using world in that sense. God has arranged the physical world. But we're talking about things that oppose God's will. Those things are worldly. And when we imitate the world in those things, in motives, attitudes, values, and conduct that oppose the revealed will of God, we are worldly. That's who we are. And that's what we must not be. And that's the examination we must make of ourselves. Our objective in Jesus is to overcome the world and live for Him. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In chapter 14 of John, you believe in God, believe also in me. So it's a matter of faith. But then he goes on to, during the end of that discourse, he said, in this world you'll have tribulation. In this world that is under the sway of the wicked one, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Remember, he said, I have sanctified myself. He's overcome the world. And now we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. So, in fact, look how John says that. John said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you've been born of God, the new birth, a Christian, you overcome the world. Why? Through faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Because it's a trust in the one who has already defeated Satan in his death and in his resurrection. And now we rely upon him to help us overcome those things that oppose God in our own lives. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, carnality, is of the world. The flesh, the appetites and sinful desires of the flesh. Now you see, God has given some desires that are good within themselves. Let me illustrate our points here. But they can become sinful, and we'll see later on that there are some things that are sinful to begin with. But let me, for example, food is flesh. It feeds the flesh. So we're not talking about that in any sinful thing, except gluttony is sinful. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21. Lust of the flesh. If I so crave food that I become a glutton, then I've taken something that was good that could be taken with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, and I've become sinful in the use of it. I've become carnal. The sinful desire of food. Drink is good, but alcohol is sinful. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, the time past is enough to have walked in the desire of the Gentiles, or in the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness. We practice these things, he says. Lewdness and lusts and drunkenness. Oh, everybody agrees drunkenness is sinful. But he goes on. Some of us seem to want to be blind here, but we need to read all the verse. Revelries, that's the riotous conduct associated with drinking. And then he says drinking parties. Well, that's social drinking. That's sipping the wine, and that's just as wrong as drunkenness. So there's some drinking is good, but drinking what? Drinking what? Because some things we drink are sinful to start with. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. It's an error and it's foolish. So why would a Christian do it? That's the question. Why would a Christian argue for it? Why would one who's this world is not my home desire it? When the Word of God, when truth is in your heart, then you see you don't argue for it, you reject it. Is that what the Word of God says? If I've missed it, you show me later. I'll be glad to discuss it with you. Look, sleep is good, but you know what? Laziness is sinful. Go to the ant, O sluggard, Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms in sleep, and watch will come like an armed man. Yeah. We all like sleep, and it's important. But we can become lazy, and that's sinful. You know, God made created sex is good in marriage, but outside of marriage, it's sinful. The marriage bed is held in honor, Hebrews 13, 4, but sex outside of marriage is sin. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each wife have her own husband. You see, the lust of the flesh is the drive of the sex that says, I'm not married or I'm married to someone else, but I'm going to have relations with another person outside of marriage. That's sin. That's worldliness. That's of the world, so defined by God. You see, carnal fulfillment of desire is sin and death. James 1, 14 through 16. James says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We've all been there because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, so we've all been there. We're tempted when we're drawn away by lust and enticed. But temptation is not the sin. What happens? The sin is when we yield to the desire. The desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Some may have the notion that the temptation is the sin. The temptation is not the sin. The temptation is to sin. And so we are to resist temptation, withstand temptation, refuse temptation. Because when the desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived by the world that tells you nothing's wrong with gluttony, nothing's wrong with a drink every once in a while. That's good. That's a fine thing. Laziness, oh, that's okay. Sex, I mean, we have millions and millions and millions of people living without marriage. And who knows how many more participating in activity that God designed for the marriage. I don't care if every single soul on this earth is doing it. That does not make it right. That does not make it godly. God says, we are not of this world. And so we must resist the temptation because Jesus has overcome the world. It's not, you don't have to rely on yourself. Rely on Jesus. Put your faith in Him in the time of testing. Go to Him. Find His way of escape. He's the answer. Maybe we think that overcoming the world is just up to us. It's up to our faith. It's up to choices we make. But it's because Jesus shows us the right choices. And He's shown us the way. And we can do it. We can do it. Lust of the eyes. Covetousness. Jesus warned us not to look upon a woman to lust after her because if we've done that, we've committed adultery with her already in our heart. Cowboy commandment, what does that say? Don't hanker for your buddy's things. Something like that. Don't hanker for your, I should have written it down. Don't hanker for the things that belong to your buddy. Don't hanker after his house, after his wife, after his animals. Don't hanker for anything that belongs to somebody else. That's the lust of the eyes. The selfish consumption to please ourselves. James 4, 1 through 3. That was what was the problem among the brethren that James addresses. He says, why are there wars and contentions? Why is there fightings going on? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war you don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. We are a pleasure-driven society. That's the world. A pleasure-driven society. We want to go and have fun. We demand our fun. We expect our fun, and nothing's going to stand in the way of us having our fun. Well, sin has its pleasure for a season. Hebrews 11:25. But you see, if we're driven by such things as the selfish consumption, then we have a very misguided view of what life is all about. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke 12 and verse 15. Life's not about how many things I can gather and how much pleasure and fun I can have with them. That's not life. What shall a man be profited? Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Imagine you had a Learjet. And you could... Oh, what was that song? And you could go up to Nova Scotia and watch the total eclipse of the sun. Oh, now that takes you back, doesn't it? You can cruise around the world on your yacht. And you have a Maserati. And you've got all the toys and all the, and you got a house in Switzerland and one in Vail and one here and there, and you die, and what do you have? Hell. Unless you've been serving God all the while. But see, our point is, no, you've been serving all those things. That's what you thought life was about. Yes, a rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's don't get sidetracked with me. The world puts its eggs in this basket that life's about all the toys and the fun, the covetousness. And I see somebody else has it, and I got to have it. And because they've got that one, I got to have a better one. I mean, you know, they have the iPhone 4, I got to have the iPhone 5. And on and on and on. Things of the world. The pride of life. Conceit, arrogance, pride. Pride drives selfish ambition and self-interest, doesn't it? Pride elevates self. Jesus taught, and time will fail us to look at all the verses that talk about pride, won't they? Luke 14:11 is a passage we were just studying together on our Monday night class. That he that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. If we seek honor from people, and that's what life is about to us, is others honoring us rather than God, we will be disappointed ultimately and finally. You see, pride of life. You see, the Bible tells us what the world is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but are of the world. These oppose God. Jesus was meek and humble. Jesus did not covet. Jesus was not driven by the flesh. He said, I do always the things that please my Father. His desire was not to satisfy sinful desire, but to satisfy the Father's will. His eyes were set on the Father and His will in heaven, and on His objective and His purposes. He could say, I and the Father are one. And that's what He calls us to. Well, turn with me, please, to Luke 8:14. In the parable of the sower and the seed, in Luke 8 and also in Mark 4, there's a kind of an expanded statement in Mark's account. But the passage says that some of the seed fell among the thorns. And in verse 14 of Luke 8, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard the word, they go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now Mark's account, just for reference, you might put your finger there and note it, because Mark says in verse 18, the thorns are those that hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Consider with me for just a minute things that these thorns that choke out the word of God, that choke off spiritual life, include such things as the cares of life, he said, the anxieties of life, the things that distract us. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? You know, we're taught to be anxious for nothing. Jesus said, Father in heaven cares for the birds. He cares for the flowers. He knows about those things. He'll care for you. Put your faith in Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious for the morrow. The cares of this world choke out God's word in the lives of many. Because the cares of this world become the priority. And they take over. And those cares might have an element of legitimacy. Because it's right to work to provide for our families, for example. There are things that we do that are right in and of themselves. But if we allow those things to distract us, then they become worldly. And they choke out the Word of God from our life. Look, the deceitfulness of riches. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We're taught to be content. We're to put to death covetousness, Colossians 3:5. And it has to be learned, Philippians 4 says. Look at Philippians 4:11 through 13. Paul says, I've learned in whatever circumstance I'm in, whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. I've learned that. It's not easy to learn contentment. But you see, when our mind is on heaven, when we understand that this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, then we can learn the lesson and live the life of contentment, of being satisfied and understanding that we lay up treasure in heaven, and that's a much more valuable thing. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Paul had been in both places. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There that is again. Rely on Jesus Christ and your faith in Him, because He's overcome the world. So He has overcome the temptations to be deceived by riches and think that in the riches you will find comfort and security and contentment. You won't. If that's what you're driven by, you won't be content when you get it. It will bring its own share of trial and trouble. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks well to that from a most rich man, Solomon, who spoke wisely about those things. The pleasures of life, Jesus said, choke out God's word. Paul would write about some women who were dead even while they were living. It says, she who lives in pleasure, that is in indulgence, is dead while she lives. To be dead while you live, that's a terrible thing. To be spiritually dead, cut off from God, even when you're in the flesh. And because why? Because she lives in pleasure, in indulgence. The pleasure of this life or of that nature. They draw us in to think that we can satisfy the moment and the pleasure of the moment with the indulgences and the excesses of our society just put tremendous temptations before us. We live in an abundant society of excess, and it brings its share of temptations. Because then we begin to feel like we're entitled to pleasures. Now remember, some pleasures are wrong because God declares them to be wrong. The pleasures of sin are wrong. And they're always wrong. And we can't say, well, it'll be okay a little bit. Pleasures of sin are always wrong. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Lewdness and lust. Practical applications. Pornography. Movies that expose the flesh and that expose us to worldliness. Brethren, we are tried and tested. Shall we just yield and say, well, it's no big deal. I'm not of the world. Oh, well, I'm entertained by the world, but I'm really not of the world. And oh, I can go watch a movie and they fornicate, but hey, that doesn't affect me. We need to look seriously at ourselves. How can we say that? Should we not be more ready to turn it off? To not give our money to support it? How can we say it's okay when God says it's of the world and we're not of the world? But somehow we believe that we can take that into our mind and it not affect us. Didn't Paul say, don't be deceived? Evil companionships corrupt good morals. We've seen it. We've witnessed it. We've lived it. We've seen those that we love ripped from us by loving the world and believing that the world would not have an impact and draws them away from us to the defilement and loss of souls. We've seen it. And still we think that we're immune. Still we think it doesn't affect us. What does it take for us to separate ourselves? For us to make the sacrifice that we must make to walk with Jesus? Ah, he's just on his high horse. Well, I face the same temptations you do. I'm not above any of those temptations. We all face them. But we've got to overcome them. In Jesus, we can, brethren. In Jesus, we can say, no, I don't want to go to that movie. No, I don't want to expose myself to that kind of language and that kind of conduct. There's something better than that. I'm something better than that. I don't need that to be better. I don't need that to have fun. I don't need that to define me. Brethren, will we look honestly at ourselves tonight, using God's word to help us? Because you see, if we begin to look at these things as a normal way of life, we're already worldly. We're already there. And it's time to repent. Because we're in danger. We're in danger. You know, some things are not sinful until we put them ahead of God. As I said before, nothing sinful with work. Nothing sinful with recreation that's godly, that's moral. But when we put it ahead of God, it becomes wrong. When we put it ahead of worshiping God on the Lord's Day, then we've just made a choice. And we put God second. When we've chosen to rest, when we could get up and worship God, we've made a choice. Oh yes, we may lose some sleep. But hadn't you rather lose some sleep than lose heaven? I mean, let me put it in a different way. Hadn't you rather lose some sleep and use that time to worship your God? It's not just about avoiding hell. It's about gaining heaven. It's about honoring God. The pleasures of life, though. We're all busy. And, you know, there's a measure of importance to being busy. God gives us the work to do with our hands. And it keeps us out of trouble a lot of times if we're busy about the right things. But we can be so busy that we don't pray. And so busy that we don't study God's Word. We don't read God's Word. So busy that we don't help others. So busy we don't worship. So tired. So many responsibilities that God gets put in second, third, or fourth place. Brethren, if that's happening, we're worldly. Let's just call it what it is. We have put ourselves, pride, above God. The vainglory of life above Jesus. These are the things God is warning us of. Not to choose these things. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I can't make a choice for you, and you can't make a choice for me, but I'm going to make a choice for myself to follow Jesus. As for me and my house. And there are those who've left my house that don't follow Jesus, and it breaks my heart. But as for my house, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I think that's what you're going to do too. That's what you're committed to do. And I want to encourage you to do it. I want to urge you to do it. I want to be an encouragement to you to do that. Lest we drift. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We will not relent. We will not give in. We will not give up. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That's what you and I must give ourselves to, brethren. You see, you control your mind. You control your mind. And in talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we're talking about the mind, aren't we? We're talking about desires, things that begin up here. And we control that. If then you're raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. You set your mind on heavenly things. That is your objective. Look at Romans 8:5. Though we live according to the for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We set our mind on one thing or the other. On the flesh or on the Spirit, on the world or on heaven. We do that. Faith. To put our minds in the right places. To choose to occupy our mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We choose that. It doesn't happen by accident. We deliberately put His Word there. We declare war on the world. And we fight the battle in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are true and noble and honest and pure, lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. We're at war, brethren. And the weapons that God has given us are mighty before God to the tearing down of strongholds, defeating Satan in our minds and in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have victory, you see. You not only control your mind, but by controlling your mind, you control your body. Do you see this point? You see, fighting the world is first about controlling our mind and then controlling our body as a result. Romans 6, 13 and 14. Do not present your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give yourself over to use your body to sinful things, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body, your hands, your feet, your brain, your mouth. Use your body to serve righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. You see, you control your body. You decide how you will use it to obey the will of God. You see? He said in 1 John 2 and verse 17, summing that up, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Do. See, action. The mind and the body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is God's to start with. Use it as he designed it to be used, to his glory, to his honor. Yes, brethren, we had to take inventory. When we say examine ourselves, we have to examine our minds and our bodies. What we think and what we do. Whether we're in the faith. Where's my mind? On evil or on good? Does my conduct, the use of my body, show that I'm living for heaven or living for the world? You see, to overcome worldliness, the key is the mind, the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our mind from thinking like the world to thinking like the Word of God. Jesus died to save us from this present evil age, Galatians 1 and 4. We have escaped the corruption that's in the world, the pollution that's in the world. We've escaped that through Jesus. Let us not go back to it. But let's sow unto the Spirit to reap eternal life. God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Don't sow to the flesh, because he that sows to the flesh reaps corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and you'll reap eternal life. Overcome worldliness because of Jesus. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Whatever struggle you and I face, if we will take it to the Lord in his word and let his word teach us, guide us, and set us apart, then we will have that victory that comes through faith, that comes in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, won't you have victory over the world tonight? Become a Christian. Be saved from your sin by being baptized into Christ, or as a Christian, repent if there's sin in your heart and in your life. Come back to God and live for him and have victory in Jesus. While together we stand and we sing.
Here we are.